Thank you, Lord, that you're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can rely on you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence with confidence because of what you did on the cross for us. Thank you, Father, that today you have made your power available to us. Thank you, Lord, that we are here today. Thank you, Father, that we are alive. And as long as we are alive, regardless of what we are going through, we know that we can have that hope, and that hope that would energize our faith to believe what you have got for us, that you have got a solution to any problem that we have. We thank you, Father, this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you will really anoint our ears. I ask, Father, that I will not speak of my own words, but your word. I ask, Father, that I will not talk of my own philosophy, but your word. I ask, Father, that you would give me the grace to teach your word line upon line and precept upon precept. Thank you, Father. We pray and we take control. We take authority in this place right now. We refuse any work of the enemy, anything that the enemy will try to do here to take the word away from your children, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, happy Easter. Well, you know, Easter Sunday is always the resurrection. And we always talk about the resurrection. And you find, or we discover this morning, that the resurrection is so important to our lives. What I want to talk about this morning is how we can cultivate and release the resurrection power of God in our lives. So we're still on the topic of the resurrection, but we want to see how useful it can be, how practical it can be in our lives. Now, the word resurrection, the one that's usually used in the Greek, is called agiro, and it usually means to awake from sleep, you know, to arise from sitting or lying. Or it says, from death, or to arise from obscurity, or to awake from the ruins. So it is a positive word. It is a good word. How many of you saw The Passion? I saw it. I liked it. But I was so disappointed. I felt that I felt like I'd been robbed. I felt like I paid money to go, went to the cinema and been robbed. Why? Because you know, the running time is 127 minutes. And they only devoted about, 3 seconds on the resurrection. I was so disappointed. I was expecting to see Jesus coming back and his disciples talking to him. And, you know, that hope that was taken away, being restored back to them. That's what disappointed me. I thought, how could you spend so much time on his suffering and not talk about the victory, the reason why we give our lives to him? And so that's what really disappointed me. And I felt that it is a tradition, or it's a kind of a mentality that we have, or which has been borrowed from mostly some mainstream churches. And it is emphasis on the suffering, but none on the victory. There's a lot of emphasis on the fact that he died, and he is good. But see, Jesus could have died any other way. He could have been pierced on the side, right? The Bible says, as long as blood flowed, that was it. So the cross was necessary, but God could have used another method. Okay? So he could have died on a guillotine. As long as blood flowed, that was good enough for God. But as it happened to be a cross. Okay? But the victory, the actual victory that we inherit is the fact that when he went down, the Bible says that death could not hold him there. Amen? Death could not hold him there. So he came back. Bible says God raised him back from life. That is our foundation. My first scripture, the foundation of this teaching is based on Romans 10:8-10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10. This is a very interesting bit of scripture, actually. I like it. And people, you know, I'm sure you've come across it several times. Now, see, in John 16:22, before we go back, we go on here. In John 16:22, Jesus tells his disciples, he says that, look, let me quickly read John 16:22. Just to emphasize what I'm talking about, the fact that resurrection is very important. John 16:22 says, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. He says, for the present, you are also in sorrow, in distress and depressed, right? But I will see you again, and then your hearts will rejoice. And no one, can take from you your joy, into brackets, gladness or delight. Amen. So Jesus is saying, look, at that time when he died, there was a need for sorrow. And they were sad, and it was necessary. But we are living in the time, we are in the times when he rose up from the dead. So we are in the joyful times. Amen. The disciples had to go through difficulty because he was taken away from them. But he's saying here that when he comes back, when he rose again from the dead, he brought what? Joy that no one can take away from us. So Romans 10, 8 to 10, if we can just quickly go there. In your Bibles, I'll read from what we've got. We've got Romans 10, 8 to 10, and it's the New King James Version. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. For with the heart one believes unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amazing. Now, how many of you will agree that this is one of the most profound verses of scripture when it comes to being saved, or for a sinner to actually be saved and receive Jesus Christ? How many of you will agree? In fact, some of you would have actually heard this particular scripture, and that's what caused you to change your lives. Am I right? That is very, very a real foundational scripture for us. And that for anyone to become a Christian or to be saved, there are two things that you have to do. First, you have to speak with your mouth that what? Jesus is your Lord. You have to say it. You cannot become a Christian without saying it. And he says that then you have to believe in your heart. What do you believe? You don't believe the cross. In fact, he doesn't even talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses all our sins. But he says that you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So if you have a problem with the resurrection, then there is no chance for you to actually be saved by Jesus Christ and by the work that he's done. And so anyone, okay, that has said that he's a Christian or believes in Jesus, there are two things that they'll always say. They will tell you gladly that Jesus is their Lord, and they'll have a belief that he rose up from the dead. Okay, agreed, right? We all agree with that. That if anyone comes and says, well, I'm a Christian but have a problem with the resurrection, I don't think it's true, then there is a problem. I mean, you've heard the statements that come out every once in a while. You know, some church will issue a statement. We think that the resurrection wasn't really true, and they'll come up. Look, the Bible says that they're not qualified to call themselves Christians if they don't believe this, and they can't say that Jesus is their Lord. Okay, so we have established that. Okay, so when you've done that, okay, what else do you do? There's another thing that you do, and it's called baptism. Okay, now what do you do when you get baptized? I mean, this is the foundation of our very Christianity. When you become a Christian and you are baptized, or when you become a Christian, one of the things you do is that you are encouraged to baptize. Why? Because Jesus himself baptized. And he says that we should baptize. Okay, so we should be baptized. And that means that we need to go down into the water. Let's quickly turn to Colossians 2 verse 12. Colossians 2:12. I think I've got the overhead. We'll come back to Romans 10. That's our foundation. We won't leave it. Okay. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in what? Baptism. In which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So he's saying that when we get baptized, and in passing, I would like to say that if you've become a Christian and you've given your life to Christ, you need to be baptized. It is very important and it's very significant to you as a Christian. It's a very important step that you need to take. It says that, so we are what? Buried with him. The Greek word for baptism is usually baptizo. Am I right, Johnson? Baptizo, that means to be immersed. Okay, so he's saying that if we go down into the water, it is symbolic of the death of Christ. So we're dead with him. And then when we come back up, we are what? We are raised with him. So it is very, very crucial. And it's very interesting that you find that our very foundation, anytime we say, oh, we're Christians, we believe in Christ, actually what we're saying is, Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I've died, and I've been, what, resurrected with him. Okay? Jesus had an encounter with a man called Nicodemus. So one day, Mr. Nicodemus walked into Jesus's, Jesus was sitting down and talking to his disciples, and Nicodemus walks in and he says, you know, I have a feeling you are the Son of God. I know that the things that you do, an ordinary person can't do it. And you must have an unction from God. Okay, so tell me, how can I be saved? How must I be saved? Just guess what Jesus told him. Jesus said, look, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. What do we say? What are we talking about when we talk of being born of water? It is baptism. He's talking about water baptism. And then the Spirit, he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you see how important it is. Jesus himself, he didn't just say it. He actually did it. So he submitted to John the Baptist to be baptized. Now it tells how important this death and resurrection is. Even though it was his own death, he still did it to prove to us that it's important. So we have this foundation, okay? And we all agree. Are we in agreement that without these things, you can't really call yourself a Christian without you actually accepting this, without you actually going through, believing in your heart and confessing that Jesus is your Lord? You can't actually call yourself a Christian. We're all in agreement, okay? Yeah? Good, okay. So, what I want us to get out of this is a way of thinking, right? I want us to have a revelation concerning the resurrection. See, because if you have a revelation, it's a different thing. It's different from just having word knowledge or just a knowledge in your head. Just having this knowledge in your head that, oh yeah, this is what happened. I know all the theory. I want us to have a revelation that will cause us to live according to what he's saying here. Amen? Okay. So, thank you. So, I will talk about three key steps that we would have to take, or three important things to do as Christians to actually see the resurrection of power, the resurrection of God's power, or the resurrection power, rather the resurrection power being released into our hearts. Okay, the first scripture is Mark 11:23-24. And the first point I want to make is that we have to believe in our hearts. You can't just say, well, when I become a Christian and everything's all right, you know, everything's fine, so I've now become a Christian. You know what I think is that we're able and we easily, yeah, We're able to believe to be saved, right? So we find it easy to believe to become Christians, but we have a difficulty believing to live as Christians. Does this sound complicated? Okay. So it is easy for us to become Christians, to believe to become Christians. He says that you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Some of us have never been to Israel. Yeah, I've never been to Israel. Okay? Some of you have never been there. You've never been to the tomb. You haven't actually seen the physical evidence, right? But you actually didn't have any problems believing to be saved. But then what happens when we become saved? Okay? So that's not all. When we've believed to be saved, we've taken a step. Okay, so there's another step. So that is believe and walk as a Christian. So you need to believe to walk as a Christian. But we find that it is easy for people to become Christians when they make that step. Then there's another step. You have to believe to walk as a Christian. But then I find that people have difficulty. And people say, well, I have difficulty believing. Well, that's the very foundation of your Christianity. Without believing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you wouldn't have been saved. But you were able to do that. So tell me, what exactly is wrong? How come you can't believe to walk as a Christian? And when God says, look, you're healed, and then you have a problem with it. No, you have already believed. You have taken the greatest step. Look at what Jesus did. The Bible says he came down. He took upon himself flesh. He suffered on the cross. He died and he rose again. And all these things you accepted. I mean, it took what, a few seconds for you to accept that. And now he says, okay, now that you've taken that step, I want you to walk with me. I want you to come. I want you to believe in your life and live as a Christian. And then we think, oh, no, I don't want to believe. We have to believe. It's crucial. Okay, so Mark 11, 23 to 24 says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, this is a powerful scripture. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that what you receive them, and you will have them. It is so important. What does it say in Colossians 2:6? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, so how did we receive Christ Jesus? By confessing with our mouth, and then what? Believing in our hearts. Okay, so he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. So that means that in our walk as Christians, there will be a lot of what things that we'd have to say. Okay, and there will be a lot of things that we have to believe. So we have to say what God's word say, and believe. Otherwise, we wouldn't stand a chance. And that is the power we're talking about. We're not strained. We're talking about what, releasing the resurrection power. So how do we release this resurrection power? We have to believe in our hearts. We can't go far without belief. We can't go far if we doubt. We have to believe God's word. There's nothing else. I mean, if the Bible was to be taken away from Christianity, we'd have nothing. Trust me, you have nothing. We wouldn't have a foundation. We wouldn't have a leg to stand on. This is our foundation. So we need to believe for us to actually release the resurrection power in our lives. He says that you have to believe. You should not doubt in your heart. Okay? Point number two, he says that we have a role to play. Okay, so first, we have to believe in our heart. Two, we have to know that we have a very important role. Okay, and I'll read, with this back, we have this quite tiny, but it's an interesting scripture, and I like it. Ezekiel was minding his business one day. And God called him. God said, come, I want to show you something. He says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. He says, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. We're talking about the resurrection here, okay? We're talking about how we can release the resurrection. And he says what? And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, oh Lord God, you know. Interesting. The way God asks questions sometimes, isn't it? God knew, but he asked the question anyway. Why? He wanted to see what he was going to say. And he says, Lord, oh Lord God, you know. And he said to me, this is the key. And he said to what? To me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, before we even go further, do you see the key here? God takes Ezekiel, to a place, and there's dryness, there's death, there's, you know, lack, there's pain. And that is how we can, there's things going in our lives. There's, you know, dryness in our lives. There's situations in our lives that represent this dryness. There is, we are in certain places where we can say, yeah, this place is dry. And, you know, where I am at the moment, spiritually, it's like a valley of dry bones. Okay. But God brings Ezekiel there. And it is very interesting because I would have expected that God in his, greatness and his sovereignty could have said, Ezekiel, come, let me show you something. I'm going to show you something really great. Come, now look at all those bones, right? I'm going to do something. You watch carefully. God didn't do that. God said, son of man, you prophesy. You, the key, the next key is you. You hold that key. It is, you see, the power, God has given us the power, but it is up to us to make use of it. God cannot interfere in the affairs of this earth. It is illegal. That is why he had to send Jesus, who took upon himself flesh. You can't just come on this earth and work. In fact, even the devil needs his own agents. The devil can't operate without his agents. He's got agents in what? In the laws, in the courts. He's got agents in parliament. He's got agents in the House of Lords. Trust me, he's got agents scattered. But the Bible says that we will win. So we are not intimidated. But you can't work here without flesh. Without flesh, it is impossible to operate on this earth. In fact, God never violates that principle. So each time God does a miracle, he always uses a person. Always, he has to have someone here. In fact, I can't remember Jesus doing miracles when he came back from the dead. I mean, he did things, but you find that he did not operate in the same way as he did before he died. You find that before he died, he had compassion. The Bible talks about his compassion. But when he came back to life, you don't hear much talk about compassion or, you know, how he felt for the people. He just encouraged them and said, look, be of good cheer. You know, everything's going to be all right, because what I've done what needs to be done. But what I'm trying to get at is, you hold that key. It is up to us And we have that power. Because without you cooperating with God, there is nothing that can happen here. God wouldn't do anything here on earth without you cooperating with him. So we have to cooperate. We have to what? Assist God for him to work in our lives. So he says to him, he says, son of man, prophesy. What was he prophesying? That's what we'll go on to next. He was speaking what? His own what? Philosophy. No. He wasn't talking about something he'd heard somewhere. He wasn't talking about something he'd read. What did he prophesy? He prophesied God's own words. God said, okay, speak to them and say this and that. He said, prophesy to them. And he says, so I prophesied as he what? Commanded me. Amen. Okay, we go down to 12. He says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. By the way, anytime you see the land of Israel, refer it to the church. You know, prophetically, it's talking about Israel, but now we can actually refer it to the church. We can actually, you know, accept that as us. He says, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have what? Spoken it and performed it. But what did God do? God is saying he spoke it. And he said he performed it. But he actually didn't speak to the dry bones. Man had to what? Speak to the dry bones. So you hold a very important key. You see, people go to meetings and they come back and they say, well, I've been to this meeting. I've been to Benny Hinn's meeting. I didn't get healed. I've been to Maurice Cerullo's meeting. I didn't get healed. I've been to that. I think these people are con artists. No. You will have to have an expectation. Okay? So the way it works is you go with an expectation. You sit down. Okay, the man of God talks. He talks about the word of God. He raises your expectation. When he raises your expectation, you kind of get on the same frequency with him, right? So then you can communicate. And once you're on the same frequency, then you have that expectation. So when he prays for you, you are blessed and you're able to receive it. But when you go with no expectation, or probably low expectation, or with lots of doubts, then you go and you sit there, and he prays for you, but you don't get healed because you hold the main key. He could have prayed. I mean, these guys have lots of prayer warriors praying for them, and they pray a lot before they go to their crusades. So they want to make sure that, you know, God's name is glorified. So they have done their praying. It's not their fault that you didn't get healed. But we need to ask ourselves, are we on that same level? Are we on that frequency with them? Okay, so we go to the third point, which is probably the most important. And he says that we would have to speak God's word. So we're talking about what? Releasing the resurrection power of God in our lives. And, you know, I'm not talking about this because I've been asked to talk about it. But I'm talking confidently to you because I've applied it in my life and I know it works. Now, that's a big difference. Simply talking about the word of God is one thing, but actually having evidence that it works is another thing. So we would have to what? Speak the word of God. Okay. So we see clearly here that Ezekiel had to what? He had to say it. You know, sometimes in your life you find that you have a way of praying. You find that there's a thing you like saying, yeah? And after a while, when you say it for a while, you just get tired and you just feel, you know, your prayer is not really going anywhere. But I tell you what, there's one thing that you can always repeat and say it so many times, and you can't say it enough, which is the word of God. You can always say, look, you can wake up and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, look, it does not matter how many times you say it. It never, ever, ever, ever sounds to you that like repetition. Why? Because the Bible says there is life in God's word. There's a life there, there's a power in God's word. So that when you say it and you say it and you say it again, you don't get bored of it. You can just say it 100 times, 1,000,000 times, and you never say, oh, I've had enough of this word. No. In fact, it becomes your favorite scripture and you like to say it. And anytime you have a problem, you quote it and you quote it again and again. And you never get bored of it. And why? Because there is life in that scripture. There is power in that scripture. We need to speak the word. Remember, in Romans 8, he says that one of the things that we need to do as Christians, or one of our foundations, one of the things that we did to become Christians was to, what? Confess with our mouth. Now, remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? Nicodemus said, look, Master, what do you mean by going back into our mother's womb and coming back? You know, that's not possible, really. You know, I'm a big man now. That's not possible. But remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, look, I have spoken to you about earthly things. Let me put it back there again. Just using it again, yeah? It's God's word. We can use it so many times, right? He says here, 12, verse 12, I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In fact, during Jesus' ministry, all he told them was earthly things. What? The Good Samaritan. It was an earthly story with a spiritual representation. He made things so simple and down to earth so that we'd understand. See, if we understand the earthly things, for example, speaking God's word and saying, look, this is what the Bible says about my circumstance. You know, the Bible says that by his stripes I was healed. That is what I'm going to say about myself. We will see results. He says that, look, that is an earthly thing for us to be saved. He's saying that all the things that we did to be saved, it's got a spiritual significance, but actually it is an earthly thing. He's saying, look, I have only told you about earthly things and you don't believe it. So how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? How? Because for us to become saved, we didn't have to do anything heavenly, right? How many of you did the chicken dance to be saved? You didn't have to do any chicken dance, right? Did you? You didn't have to do any to get saved. I mean, I've been to some really weird churches in Africa, I'm telling you. Wow. You know, the spirit comes on someone and he goes, and you know, it's all sorts of crazy things, right? You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to pay money. Did you? No. There was no money involved. No money changed hands, right? That's what they say, you know, money must have changed hands here, you know. You know, you get stopped by the police. Back home, and you know, the policeman comes and he says, so what's wrong? He says, you know, you say to me, you know, sir, what's wrong? Is anything wrong with my car? No. But you know, the man in that car, he's my boss. He doesn't take any bribes, you know. He won't take any bribes. I mean, as for me, I can talk to him, about everything. Then he just puts his hand there, and then you stuff some notes in there. Okay, sir, everything is fine. You can go now. No money changed hands for you to become a Christian. In fact, we find that it's too simple. I think that's why maybe we have a problem, or the world has a problem. The Bible says that for the preaching of the cross is what? Foolishness to men. Why? Because the actual, when you think of it, how can someone just die and then, you know, rise up again? Let me, this coming back. Remember Naaman, yeah? The Bible says Naaman had a problem. He went to see Elijah, yeah? Okay, so Naaman goes, I think it's 2 Kings 5. Naaman goes to the prophet and he says, look, I've come. The Bible says when Naaman was going, he had with him clothes, he had money, he prepared himself because he was expecting something amazing to happen. So he goes to the prophet and the prophet says, oh, he didn't even come to where he was. He said, look, go and tell Naaman to go into the river and let him dip himself 7 times. And when he comes out, he should be fine. And Naaman said, what do you mean? Where I come from, you know, such, you know, immediately logic kicks in. He said, look, where I come from, we have 2 big rivers and they're not dirty. You know, they're clean. We make sure we have pride in them. You know, they're 2 big rivers. There was one called Abana, wasn't it? And there was one called Fapa or something. Fapa or Abana. And he said, look, even I wouldn't go into those rivers. Who are you to tell me to go and dip myself in this stinking River Thames? He was expecting something big. You know, like the man of God would come out and he would come out in his gown and he would wave a wand like that. And there will be thunder, you know, and the lightning will fall and suddenly the leprosy will go away and he will be healed. That's what he was expecting. But he said, oh, just go into that river and just dip yourself 7 times and you should be fine. And he was so angry. And his servant said, hey, cool it, man, cool it. Cool it. If this guy had asked you to do something amazing and great, wouldn't you have done it? So Naaman thought, actually, yeah, I would have done it. So go back. So he humbled himself. You see, it's all about something. Sometimes it's all about us humbling ourselves to receive what God is saying. It seems so simple that you can actually confess God's word and speak God's words to a situation and it will change. It's too simple. I'd rather do something more complicated. Go into a monastery, cut myself and see blood coming. You know, starve myself for 40 days and say to people, look, I fasted 40 days and on the last day, God came through and I was healed. I tell you, there's power in fasting. No, it's too easy. It's too easy for us. But as I was saying, this is the foundation. This is the very foundation of our Christianity. And Jesus said, as we received him, so we should walk in him. How did we receive him? We received him by what? Saying that he's our Lord. And believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So for us to release that power, we need to be able to speak God's word concerning our situation. So God's word is so important to our situations. So, 3 keys, okay? So we have to believe in our hearts, right? Know that we have probably the most important role to play. Yeah? 2. And then, 3, speak God's word. You need to speak God's word concerning your situation. If it is sickness, you need to speak God's word concerning it. If it is depression, you need to speak God's word concerning it. And by the way, we only depress if we don't have enough of God's power, God's word in us. That is the main cause. If it is what? Anything. There is nothing that God's word can't shift. And today I want to tell you that God has power and God has made that power available to you to be able to bring those things that are dead in your life back to life. If it is a failing relationship, God's word can do it. But I find that there's a barrier that we need to overcome. You see, it is this barrier of spiritual schizophrenia, okay? It is that mind that says, God actually doesn't mind if I suffer. And sometimes it's okay to go through suffering and to go through difficulty. And, God sometimes puts sickness on people. There's a mentality that always robs us of what God wants us to have. So we have this mind that, okay, well, oh, you know, it's God doing it. Oh, what about Job? See, he suffered so much. Oh, I remember this one. What about Paul? When God said, what about Paul? When God said that he'd given him what? A thorn in the flesh, right? Okay, let's have a quick look at that one. 2 Corinthians. That's a very good one. If you turn your Bible quickly to 2 Corinthians, I actually discovered recently that that particular verse of scripture, we've read it very, very wrong. He says that from 2 Corinthians 12, from verse 7, right? Now, this is very interesting. This is Paul, the apostle, right? We know him. He says, and to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. He says, and to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me to keep me from being excessively exalted. So, number one, Paul had an almighty revelation, okay? So, we can liken that to you as well. So you've got what? An amazing revelation, right? Is that what you've got? So you've got this great revelation that could actually cause you to be puffed up, right? Maybe not, but he says, he goes on 8. 3 times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that he might depart from me. In fact, that's the first time Paul talks about begging God instead of actually praying, using his authority as a Christian. But he said to me, my grace and my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. Sufficient against any danger, enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, okay, and show themselves most effective in your weakness, right? Okay, and then he goes on to talk about, you know, other things. Then verse 10, he says that, so, for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities. Oh, hold on a second. So he's saying that because of Christ, for the sake of Christ, I am what? I am suffering. So if you can prove that your suffering is because of Christ, then why do you even bother coming to the healing line? We should be rejoicing with you. You should throw a party. The Bible says the only suffering that we should endure as Christians is when we suffer for the sake of Christ. When someone spits at you for talking about the gospel, when someone calls you names for being a Christian, he says that is the kind of suffering that we should actually look for. He says rejoice. So if you can prove that you've got some amazing revelations that is causing you to be puffed up, right? You've got some great amazing revelations, and because of that, God is actually causing you to suffer. Then come, let's throw a party. It's a good thing. Am I preaching good? It's a good thing. If you have proof that God is causing you to suffer for his own sake, then come, let's throw a party, because God says we should rejoice when we suffer in his name. Well, but I guess you probably don't have proof. So, that means then that you need to what? Believe that God can do what he said he would do. And God has power to heal you. Yes, that is the only form of suffering we should accept. That is suffering for Christ. And so, we need to come with one mind. You can't come half-hearted thinking, okay, on one side, God doesn't want me to be healed. On the other side, God wants me to be healed. You won't receive anything from God. We need to overcome that barrier. Okay. Another important scripture is 1 John 3:8. He said that what the devil, 1 John 3:8 says, the devil is the master of all sin, right? And the works of the devil, they are sinful, okay? And so he says that for this reason, what reason? For the reason that the devil had polluted the world with all these sinful things. What sinful things? The deeds and then the results of the sins of, you know, that the devil gives. It's what? Diseases, poverty, hunger, depression, what? Premature death. The Bible says, for this reason, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, he came to actually destroy those things. But how do you then say that he gives you those things and he actually puts those things on you? Jesus, remember what Jesus said? A kingdom that is divided itself, divided against itself, cannot stand. So if you're saying God is actually giving with one hand and he's really taking it away with another hand, and then we're wrong. We have to believe. And we have to know that God wants us to have divine health. God wants us to have it. Excuse me. I'm talking about this because I have experienced it. When I came into this country, I just leave you with a little testimony. When I came into this country, I came here with that mind that, well, I come here and I want to go to Britain, you know. I want to go there and I want to learn. I want to, you know, I was really, really interested in coming here and learning and, you know, getting somewhere, you know, in terms of...